speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
It's always our pleasure and honor to speak with people about the Bible, and we're glad that you're listening this afternoon. We're hopeful that you'll take some time to study with us the words of eternal life. You know, in John the 6th chapter, we find our Lord as His disciples were following Him, whom John had made for Him. But upon the sayings of Jesus, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. How important it is that all of us realize that there is no other source of truth except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And His words that are given to us in the New Testament are there for our learning, for our understanding, and for our obedience. So we're certainly hopeful as we study together that we may profit from these things that are written for our learning and for our admonition. In Acts 17:11, it says the people there were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So we're hopeful that you will be of that honest heart and that you will desire to search the Scriptures as we study together. I'm turning your attention today to Matthew 16, verse 13 beginning, when it says, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven, loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. After Jesus and His apostles left Jerusalem on this occasion, they went to the northeast of Canaan, evidently, and when they observed at some distance the city of Caesarea Philippi, located in the mountainous regions, where could be found rocks of various sizes and ledges of rocks, then Jesus no doubt taught His disciples as He questioned them about whom men say that He, the Son of Man, is. The city was likely surrounded by walls, as was often the case. The Lord often taught lessons from those things which surrounded them, and so as often is the case, He taught them here. A sower went forth to sow in Matthew 13:3. No doubt there was some sower with a bag over his back, reaching in over his shoulder to that bag and then sowing the seed as he broadcast it from side to side. He said that's like the sower of the Word of God. He goes forth to sow, and some seed falls on the rocky soil, some on the hard ground, some on that which has the weeds that grow up and choke it, and then there's others that fall into good and honest hearts. And here, of course, the illustration is very clear. But in our text of Matthew 16, our Lord teaches a number of things about the church that is to come when He spoke it, discussed, of course, in the lines that we shall give you today. The church has now already been established, but here it was before the establishment of the Lord's church. Number one, He asked, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In verse 13. And in answer to this, the disciples gave various conjectures of men, as John the Baptist, Isaiah, or Jeremiah. Observe, if you will, here that in offering these opinions, they were wrong every time. So it is today, when men began to express their opinions in religion, rather than to depend upon what the Bible says. You remember Naaman, the one who had leprosy in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14? When he went to the house of the prophet, and the prophet sent one out to tell him what to do in order to be relieved of his leprosy, and Naaman said, But behold, I thought. And his thinking, of course, was contrary, as you know, to what God commanded. And he had to change his thinking on that and get away from his own opinion and accept what the prophet said in order to be healed of his leprosy. Saul of Tarsus said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 26 and verse 9. But you know what, my friend, Saul was wrong, as men are today, when they leave the Word of God for their opinions and their feelings. We need to follow the inspired record, don't we? We need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And we should not let our feelings and our opinions change the Word of God in our thinking. It will only bring us to destruction. But second of all, Jesus asked the disciples, "But who say ye that I am?" in verse 15. Now, he had taught them, no doubt, for 3 or 3.5 years, and he wants to know what they would think and what they would say, having seen his miracles and heard his teaching. Peter quickly replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ, of course, meaning anointed one, and identifying him as the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. He did not say that he was one of the Christ, or that he was like or similar to the Christ, but that he was the Christ. And hence, when it comes to considering the Lord's church, as in this radio broadcast, we should not be concerned about merely similarity, but we need to know about identity. Not a church like the Lord's church, but similar to one that the Lord established, but the same thing. You know, a tiger and a dog have similarities. They both have ears, they both have a mouth, but they're certainly not identical, are they? And likewise, a horse and a cow. And you place a man and a monkey side by side, and they're similar. They're two eyes and two ears, and they're also two hands and two feet, but they are not identical. And in Matthew 13, verse 24 through 43, Jesus related the parable of the tares and the wheat. They're quite similar, but they're not the same. In fact, the tares would be gathered together and burned, while the wheat would be put into the garner. So it is with various religions of our day. There are similarities to the Lord's church in some of these, but they're not identical with the one he established. And some of these believe in God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. They even believe that the Bible, they say, is inspired Word of God. But after they become diverse from the church of the Bible, wearing different names, teaching different doctrines, having diverse organizations, having their origins in different places from the New Testament, and at different times from what the Lord established His church, and by different people than the church revealed in the Scriptures, therefore they could not possibly be the church of our Lord that He established on earth. Let us be interested in the same church, not something similar, but the same thing that the Lord has made. Let us restore New Testament Christianity. Let us go back and speak only as the oracles of God. My friends, that's the only safe ground that any of us can take. But third of all, he said in verse 17 here of Matthew 16, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." You know, Peter's answer was not based upon the ideas of men, nor the creeds of men. But he spoke from the knowledge given by the revelation from God. The only word that man has from God today is his inspired record, the New Testament, given in reputable translations of the Bible. We should be very careful to handle it correctly, shouldn't we? We should be highly concerned with what the Bible teaches instead of what the doctrines of men demand. The Holy Spirit forbids perverting the gospel. You remember Paul said in Galatians 1:6-12, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which is not another, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, twist, change the gospel of Christ. But he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema or accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, adding to or subtracting from the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has given us, brings the curse of God. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. But Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, that if any man speaks, let him speak as it were the oracles or the utterances of God. Now, in the fourth place here, we find in verse 18 that Jesus said, "Upon this rock." Christ speaks of the foundation, of course, upon which the church is to be built. And he meant not Peter, but himself. In Isaiah 28, verse 15 through 18, there is a prophecy concerning that foundation, which we need to note closely. It would be a stone which the builders would reject, but it was established of God. Note, first of all, that scornful men then would agree to put someone to death, which would agree to put someone to death which would send his spirit to Hades, the place where departed spirits go at death. And in order to accomplish this death, they would employ lies and falsehood. Second of all, this prophecy says that in connection, God would lay a foundation in Zion or Jerusalem. It would be a tried stone, a sure foundation. The covenant with death, third of all, should be disannulled, and the agreement with Hades, or Sheol, should not stand. And this clearly shows, my friends, that Jesus Christ would be put to death. His spirit would come forth, though, from the Hadean world victorious, and he would be raised from the dead, and thereby become the tried stone that would be the foundation of the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundations can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And Christ was proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4, and that was according to the Spirit of holiness. The culminating proof of his divinity, then, is his resurrection, and hence the foundation would be one raised from the dead. He would be the one who was the tried stone. And Peter was never raised from the dead, therefore cannot be the foundation. Men make a mistake today who think that Peter is the foundation of the church. But in the fifth place, in verse 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Note first that Christ would do the building. He's the only one who has the right to establish a church, isn't he? "All authority," he said, "after his death, burial, and resurrection hath been given unto me, in heaven and upon earth." Matthew 28:18. "You go teach all nations and baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." All authority has been given to him, and he bought the church with his precious blood. Acts 20:28, Ephesians 5:25, and many other verses teach this. It was also a matter of prophecy, though. And if our hearers today would think about this, if you purchase a house in this city, that does not mean that you own every house in this city, does it? But only the one that you pay for. And thus Christ does not claim every church in existence today. They are not his, but just the one he shed his blood to purchase. That's the difference, my friends, in the churches of Christ and religious denominations made by men. There is no blood in those, and the blood is necessary for our salvation. Thus we find that Christ does not claim every church in existence today, but the one he purchased and shed his blood to purchase. The only one that the Lord now recognized as his is the one that measures up in name, in origin, in doctrine, and in practice. So observe, second, in this connection, that "my" is a possessive case. "Upon this rock I will build my church," showing the ownership of Christ. And that church is singular in its number here. He didn't say, "I will build my churches," but he said, "I will build my church." Therefore, as we notice these things, God, of course, recognizes but one church, not many, that have come into existence since AD 33.